Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter and chapter 1. And we're going to read it and into chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ assured me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Amen. And may God add his blessing, grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 86. From the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 86, Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou my God, thy servant save that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. 86, 1 through 7, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. Would you come back to the portion of scripture we read there together, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And I want particularly to simply think of the way the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And I'm particularly thinking along the lines of today, there are many spiritual battles being fought round about us. Battles about morals and of behavior in society. But there is also a battle being fought inside the life of every one of the Lord's people. Yes, and even with others also. And the battle is in our minds. The battle is over what we believe, over what we hold on to as the truth. That's the battle that we've got today round about us in our society. And the temptations that we have are to drop into these suggestions that come our way, to give in to the battle that we're facing and to succumb to the pressures we're under. A battle to hold on to what we believe is the truth that God tells us about himself, the truth that God tells us about ourselves, and especially the truth that God tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Redeemer of sinners. And these truths we've been given, and we're given a whole range of teaching which forms the foundation of our life view. A whole range of teaching that formulates and fashions the way we relate to people, on which we build our life and our hope, the way in which we have an understanding of the world and what's going on round about us. Yes. And which also sheds light on death to come and what follows thereafter. We hold on to these truths because we've been taught them by God. But these are the very truths of what God is giving us that are constantly under attack in your mind and in mine. Right at the very beginning, when you go back as far back in to the book of Genesis itself, right back to the Garden of Eden, and there we have the devil speaking to Eve about this very theme. And the devil says to Eve, has God said? And when you look at it, that simply is the devil trying to introduce doubts over what God has said, trying to weaken the truth as it was in the mind of Eve. When you come down to Romans chapter 12, we are told to resist the pressures of modern society. Don't let the world conform you to the mold of modern thinking. because modern society is bearing down on you and me day after day out there tomorrow and this week. We're going to be underneath a constant pressure on the truth that we believe and hold on to. What form will that pressure take? Where will the focus of that pressure be? The answer to these questions is simply seen by the counsel that Paul gives us. How are we to fight? He tells us, by the renewing of your mind. So that's an indication of where the pressure is going to be brought to bear upon us, on our minds, what we're thinking, because that molds so much of what we are and what we do. We are underneath pressure today. Our understanding is under attack to squeeze out every element of the truth about God. We are under attack that this truth neutralizes, the attack rather neutralizes every position that God has and every claim that God makes. This attack is to remove the priority that is given to God in the scriptures. The truth is under attack. And when we come to what Peter is writing here, we see that very same thing still before us. He's constantly telling them of how he's going to be away from them and he's going from them. And what's he going to do? What's the legacy that he wants to leave with them? He wants to leave this legacy that they remember the things that he shared with them and taught them and gave to them. What things? The truth of this gospel. And even as he thinks about the way in which they came to faith in Jesus Christ, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Once again, we're in the domain of what is right and wrong, the truth. And what he's saying is, no, you haven't followed that, but you followed the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Right from the very start of the Christian life, right from the very start then and still today, there is this pressure upon us, this bearing down of attack on the truth that we hold on to. That's not the end of it as far as Peter is concerned, because if that was the start of the Christian life, he goes on in chapter 2 verse 1 to say, yes, and even now, what's happening to you? Even now, false teachers have come among you, and they've brought with them these damnable things. They're still there, and they still come in. And so therefore Peter, as he's writing this epistle to the church of his day, and as we have it ourselves, his aim and his intention is to encourage Christians then and to encourage us now. And the method that he uses is so often seen and picked up by us. What is the framework that God uses time and again as his writers and as his servants speak to us, to encourage us in this and in many other parts of Scripture? Constantly, we are told that God is working to a spiritual framework. God is working to an eternal time frame. God is working over the perspective of salvation for his people. And each of these themes, each of these key markers, every one of them rubs against the standards of society in which we're living. And so therefore there's a conflict time after time. We need then to be encouraged, because there is so often this temptation breaking in upon us when the mind is attacked, when the truth is under attack. There's always the temptation to give in or to concede just a little bit. And there's always the temptation, what's the use? And we just concede an inch here, an inch there. And very soon we find that we're conceding not inches, but a lot more. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, very first chapter, there we're told about the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt and they were on the way. They were, we're told, discouraged because of the way. And that's so often what can happen to us also. We can be discouraged because of the way, the Christian way. We can be discouraged with these battles we've got to fight and because of the attack we're under. And what is the encouragement we've got to get and take to ourselves? Well, just think of that little book of the book of Jude, one chapter only. And yet how much rich teaching there is and comfort for every Christian believer. God, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless before himself at the end of time. God, who is able to keep his people. And how we need to remind ourselves time and time again of who God is and what he will do, what he can do for his people to keep us safe. To gather together all the teaching and to draw the consolation and the comfort for ourselves about the sovereignty of our God. And that's so often the way the Bible works in the life of us. In our mind, furnish us with the truth, and we draw conclusions from it. That's the strength the Christian has. That's the foundation on which we build our hope. That's why the truth is so often under attack. The Bible does not engage in emotional optimism. You know the way in which people say to us, it'll be all right in the night. It'll be all right this, it'll be all right that. But that's not the way God ministers to his people. We saw it just recently. He says, fear not. And then he puts in a truth for that. He says, fear not, for I am with you. And so often that truth can be attacked by the enemy. Because if the foundation is compromised, if the truth is shown to be in any way weak or a doubt cast against it, if there is any attack against this truth that we're holding on to, then the superstructure which we build will collapse round about us. And that's the tack, and that's the policy, that's the tactic of the enemy, to attack the truth and so undermine the Christian's hope and the Christian's life. What is Peter telling us here? Well, when you go to chapter 2, verse 4, it's a one single sentence that runs from verse 4 right down to verse 10. And what he's doing is, God did this, and God did that, and God did the next. And he goes on with a whole list of things that God has done. And the conclusion he's coming to is, if God did that, then God can do this also. If God did all of that to those that were enemies and such like in the beginning of the verse, from verse 4 onwards, then God can do what he says in verse 9. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver. Yes, God delivered Noah and seven others. God delivered Lot and two others. He did it then. He can do it now. And by reminding ourselves, by reminding us of these examples, Peter is breeding confidence in us today. The battle then for our minds, the battle over the truth. And what I want to do is simply to take two or three great teachings that are, just as we've been talking about, under attack. And the way in which we've got to keep defending them, taking them to ourselves, and feeding on them for our own good. And one of the first things that is often under attack, the truth, simple truth, is the truth concerning the power and the commitment of God to his people. How often the world then makes a wrong assessment of spiritual things and focuses only on the outward things. The way in which it keeps on holding on to that defective assessment, even in the face of the plain teaching of Scripture. The way in which the Bible would questions and doubts about the power of God. The way it keeps on putting obstacles and barriers. The way in which it keeps on attacking what the Bible says about the power of God. And because there's that sustained, intense attack against this great truth that God has made known about himself, there's always the danger. Always the danger that we might just simply, in a moment, be infected by that ourselves. When they came out of Egypt, they came out and they were coming to the sea. And Pharaoh took a second thought over what he had just done. So he marshaled all the chariots and all of the horses and all his resources, and they chased after the children of Israel. And there was the thunder of the chariots and the dust of the horses, and for these Israelites there was an inner dread billowing up inside them. And the dread carried them along, and they were infected by it. They were afraid of what was before them. Just as we ourselves can be from time to time in any situation we're in. And at that very point, in that very moment, the devil will come and whisper his doubts about the power of God to meet us in the very point of our need. So therefore we learn from these Israelites so long ago in Exodus chapter 14, where the Lord spoke to Moses and he says, just stop. Stand still. And see what God is able to do. The way in which he is indeed a God of power and of might. And he rules over the Egyptians and over all things in all spheres and at all times. Don't let anyone rob you of that truth. Of the power and might of God that is committed and made available and applied to the survival, the good and the well-being of his own people. We might be tempted time after time to question that power, especially if we're in a situation where that power is not immediately seen and demonstrated on our behalf. There might be times when the Lord might not answer us as we would expect, as soon as we would want. And that can be exploited against us in this very way, that the devil will come in and put a seed and a doubt. Well, is God really as strong as you say he is? And this truth is under attack. And we've got to constantly defend and protect and feed upon it for ourselves. That's the very thing that we have in Romans chapter 8. There we have the way in which at the end of that chapter, Paul is marshalling all of the forces that are available in human experience. He's there setting out for us the way in which life and death, principalities, powers, forces, great, great strands that we've got to cope with in life. And he gives us a glorious affirmation to strengthen us that we're able to take all these things on and to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. This great lesson, this great truth about the power and the strength of God. But yet, again the temptation and the danger and the doubt might come If God is of such a power and of such a might, why is the world the way it is? There are still wars, there's still cruelty, there's still poverty, there's suffering abounding round about us. Why is the world the way it is if God is the way you say he is? That's a mystery that we can never solve. And we've got to be prepared to say we don't know the answer to it, because we have no right to know the answer to it. But what we can say is that God keeps all of these forces and powers, evil as they might be, they are all kept within limits and within bounds. And that surely is the lesson that we get out of the life of Job. A man of integrity and a man of uprightness, and things happened to him that he couldn't explain. But he sticks with God and his trust in God through thick and thin, that came to visit him just in a moment, a phase of his life. And we're given this insight into what's happening to him by having this picture given to us of the transactions that took place in heaven, where the devil wanted to test him to the uttermost. But God says, thus far and no further. He had to be given permission to do what he wanted to do. A line was drawn, and all the while God was in control. Yes, we may not understand what's happening. Job was not able to understand. And especially the question might be put about the power of God. And questions might be raised about it to draw us down or to make us compromise. And we've got to turn and we say, what we do know is this. We know of God's commitment. We know of God's power and of might. We've seen it displayed in this way and in that way. And we hold on to that, even although we might not be able to explain in others. Again, is it in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told, we do not see everything underneath the control of the sovereign Lord. But we do see the Lord Jesus Christ. We do see God is in control of all things. His power is supreme over all. And so therefore, in our loneliness, in a tight situation, there is always this temptation to think that God's power has been compromised, limited or restricted. But God knows all about our life situation, where we are. He knows. And he is able to do all that he has promised and all that he has undertaken to be to his people. God will fulfill his promises and these undertakings, and he will demonstrate his power and his might on their behalf. Let us be in no doubt about it. That is a truth that is so often attacked because of the variety of experiences and situations we can put in life. Constantly that can be under attack. But it's an attack we must resist. And it's a truth we must protect. And it's a truth we must apply to ourselves. Indeed, God is able. So if that's one area where the Christian life today is under attack, the truth about the power of God, where else is this truth perhaps attacked? Another area might be with the problem of sin and the purity of God. Again, the devil will suggest, is sin that bad? Is sin that bad? And there's always this attempt to paint it in some kind of glowing colours. Or at least make it less offensive than the scripture makes it to be. And there's always this attempt to play down the purity of God and his attitude to that sin. And again, we've got to hold on to the truth that the Lord has given to us. Certain truths and sure stance about sin. The Lord indeed is hostile to it. He goes out against it, such is the holiness of his character. And that judgment of God against sin commences right at the very moment of sin being committed. There is the initial conviction, there's that miserableness that comes upon those who do sin. A sense of frustration, a sense of disappointment because we don't obtain what we were looking for or what was held out to us in that sin that we committed. A bitterness, a disappointment, all of these complexions of human experiences and emotions. It progresses to the guilt we feel in our conscience that we carry with us over something we've done that remains with us day after day, year in, year out. We're constantly reminded of it from time to time, perhaps. It always there, always confronting us. A tension within our own being and within our own character. A dark place. No peace. Oh yes, there might be times when we say that we are truly glad. But that's only very temporary. And certainly the world in which we live, hostile as it is, where we commit such sins, is not a safe place to be. Because we are told of God's ultimate judgment upon sin. After death, there is judgment. And that's what makes life so serious for us. And that's what makes this opportunity that we have every time we hear the gospel and come and gather in God's name, that's what makes it so important for us. Because it's a fearful thing to live and to leave this world in an ungodly state. It's a fearful thing to breathe our last only to face the prospect of the day of judgment. And all that that might hold and will hold for a rebellious and godly person. Nothing will be lost from our life and the way we've lived. Nothing will be misrepresented in the presentation on that day. Nothing will be overlooked. There will be no miscarriage of justice. Yes, this is the settled and revealed will of God about sin. And we must be in no doubt whatsoever over the purity and the justice and the righteousness of God about the things that we do that are wrong. You remember what happened with Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. He was throwing a party and he behaved and he lived as if the standards didn't apply to him. As if he had some kind of exception and green channel. The things just weren't going to be for him as they were with the rest of mankind. And remember the finger and the words that were written on the wall. And one of the words meant, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. There we have God's standard being applied to Belshazzar. For a long time, things might have been challenged, he went out, he lived, he did this, he did that. But for all of these times and all of that length that he did these things, he was not unnoticed. Judgment had started. And it came to a climax and a confrontation when that word was written on the wall. God's purity, God's attitude to sin is clearly seen there in Belshazzar, but all the more clearly is it seen when we come to the cross of Calvary. Because there we have God's beloved Son the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come to be the Savior of his people. And how is he going to achieve that salvation, and how is it going to be accomplished? Only by the offering of himself and his life as a sacrifice to pay the debt of the sins of all of his people. And these sins were laden upon him as he stood in the place as the representative going to the cross. And when it came to the visitation of the wrath of God upon his son, God turned away from his son. And Jesus Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there we have the clearest evidence for anyone to see and to read of God's attitude to sin. It's not a light thing. It's not something that is indifferent. It's not something that can be tolerated or countenanced in some kind of way according to human thinking and argument. Again, there's a truth there that we've got to grab hold of, apply to ourselves and speak of and share with others. The wrong that we might do, the wrong that others might do, it's not something of secondary significance. It's of primary importance, because it brings forth from God his judgment in an almighty way to condemn, to consign to the pains of hell forever. We are told that there will be two kinds of resurrections, and only two. One to life and one to death. And the question we have to ask ourselves therefore is, which will ours be? Let's not play around with sin. Whatever the devil might whisper, whatever the devil might suggest, let's not play around with it thinking that it's something we can pass by and God will do likewise. Something that we can put right later on when we have the resources, or deal with when we have the time. No. There is a truth here that we must hold on to. No matter how it might be attacked, however it might be misrepresented, there is a truth that we've got to hold on to time after time after time, that this temptation that comes our way, this sin that's presented before us, it is horrible. It is fearful. This is God's settled opinion about it. And we've got to listen to what he says, much more so than whatever the tempter might say to us. Don't play down this truth, not only the power of God, but also the purity of God and his attitude and response towards sin. But there's one other area that I want us to think about. A truth where we are, I would suggest, even more so under attack. And that is the love of God to his people. The love of God to his people and his commitment to seek their best and their highest good. That commitment that he makes, and that confidence we have of acceptance before him on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, his son. The way in which that love, that loving kindness of God, that faithful commitment of God that stands the test of time, of circumstance, of opposition. That love of God to his own that rises from himself and only has its source in himself. There is no other reason why God should love his people but other than he has chosen so to do. There is no circumstance in your life or mine. There is no trouble that we find along the path of life. No obstacle, no barrier, nothing that man can do, nothing that the devil can lay. Nothing will impinge upon that resolve from all eternity that God has had. has made and has made known to us that he loves his people, and he loves them in a remarkable way and quality. That's the love that God has for his own. And he will not be swayed in that attitude that he has revealed. He will not be overwhelmed. He will not be swamped. He knows, and he keeps to it. The trust in the Lord and in his love to his people. How often that love of the Lord for his own, how often that love is under attack. Does the Lord really love you? When we do something wrong, when we go astray, when we're not as diligent or as watchful as we must be, there is a golden opportunity for the devil to come in to put the doubt against this very quality of God's love to his people. And it's a very potent temptation, it's a very potent doubt, because we can put our amen to it. Yes, I've done this. Why should God love me? Why should he love me? And we've got to come back again to the gracious teaching of Scripture. The way in which God loves his people, not because of anything they are or have done, but he loves his people simply because he loves his people. And when we think of what we do, yes, horrific and horrendous as it is made all the worse when we think of the source of that love and that loving kindness of the Lord to his people. That loving kindness that he shows brings us down in humility, takes from us every element of pride, breaks our heart, and makes us contrite in our spirit. Time after time, when we think of the sheer magnitude, immensity, riches and depth of the love of God to his own. And that's why it's constantly under attack. At every opportunity there will be this doubt put against it. And we've got to go back time and time again to a passage and a scripture, maybe just something like Romans 5 and verse 8. God commends his love to us when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died upon the cross. If that's what God does for his people while we were yet sinners, what will the Lord not do for those who are his saints? This truth, this glorious truth of the love that God has for his people, it is a rich seam of precious truth. A rich seam we've constantly got to mine and to dig for ourselves. And we must not allow anything or anyone to dull the sparkle and the richness and the blessing of that constant, sustained, loving kindness of the Lord for his people. If we have tasted in the past of his goodness and his mercy, if we've tasted in the past of his love, if we've known the loving kindness, he does not change in the present now. Watch over the attacks on these truths concerning our God, of his power, of his purity, of his love to his people. Let me just come to one text before I close. Paul is writing to Timothy. bearing in mind he's coming close to the end of his own ministry, and he wants to encourage Timothy. A bit apprehensive, not as robust and dynamic as Paul himself was. A man who can be intimidated perhaps by others, and if intimidated by others, open to intimidation by the devil. And so Paul says this to Timothy, and we can take it each one to ourselves also. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind, simply that ability to think things through for our own protection and to prevent us from going and doing a foolish thing. And especially that sound mind needs to be in effect when we're in the heat of a battle. When we're in a heat of a battle and things can be so quickly done without much thought or reflection. How vital it is in the heat of battle and temptation to keep our balance. Don't be distracted. So therefore we've got to exercise this sound mind and think it through. And whenever temptations come, questioning the power of God, downplaying the purity of God, seeking to put at a distance the love of God, we've got to ask ourselves, where is that threat coming from and for what purpose and why? And then, having asked the question, we hold on to what we know to be the truth of his power, of his purity, and of the love of God to his own. Yes, the Lord is able to keep those who are in the midst of a battle, as we are in a battle over the truth in our minds in these days. A threat comes, but we can indeed be more than conquerors as we hold on to what we know, what we've experienced from the hand of our God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again we are mindful of the spiritual conflict that we are engaged in, the way in which, as thy children, they constantly fight against the enemy and the prince of this world. And by ourselves, we would not be able to stand up against him or his deployment against us. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which in Jesus Christ we have the strength to resist and to stand firm. And we pray that thou wouldst give to us that conviction and determination to hold fast and to hold tight to thine own truth and what thou hast made known concerning thyself. That it would not be prized from our hands or removed from our life, but that we might live both tonight and the days of this week before us. That we might live, Lord, in the light of these glorious truths given to encourage thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Mark thou the perfect and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, verse 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and